great enemy of spiritual health. And we talked about the idea that the great enemy of spiritual health in our society today is hurry. So more than, you know, secularism, humanism, atheism, postmodernism, and any other ism you can think of, hurry is actually the silent threat that we really need to pay attention to. So if you weren't here for that, I would encourage you to get a copy of John Mark Comer's book, because he really unpacks and helps us see the reality of that. But since then, we're partway through looking at four practices, most of which we see in the life of Jesus that we can embrace that will help to eliminate hurry in our lives and feed our spiritual and emotional health. So I'm going to do a quick recap. Does anyone know what the first two practices are before they go up on the screen? Sabbath, yes, and? Yeah, silence and solitude. So pop them up. Now, I want to ask the question, why is silence and solitude helpful? So we can hear God. Yeah, so we can hear God. So my answer is listening, blocking out external noise, so we can listen to our own souls and what's going on within us, as well as what Jesus is wanting to say. And what about the Sabbath? Can anyone remember back to week one? Rest, yes, it's good for that. What else? Yep, it's a gift for us. The Sabbath is given to meet our needs. Rest for our souls. Yep, there's one more. So what I've written is it's about stopping and delighting in what we already have rather than continually trying to achieve. So it's a breaking of the ongoing pursuit of the next thing or more. I think John Mark Comer, if we think back a couple of weeks, described it as putting a governor or a limiter on the speed of life. Okay, so moment of truth. Who in the last week has intentionally taken some time to practice silence and solitude? Show of hands. Excellent. Okay, that's good. That's good. Wonderful. That's actually more than I was expecting. So I'm delighted by that. What about practicing the Sabbath? Even if it wasn't a whole day, who has intentionally set aside time to stop, to rest, to worship, but really to delight in the life or what you already have instead of trying to achieve something? Yeah, good. Good. After the service, chat to these people and say, you know, how's that been going? Has it been good or challenging? I want to take a moment in this series just to pause and name one of the risks that we face that's a little bit of a culture in Western Christianity around being educated beyond our level of obedience. So particularly in Western Christianity, we have more Bibles, more podcasts, more theologians, more sermons than ever before. And yet some of the basics of our faith, if you go and read, you know, the letter of James or read Jesus' words, there is lots that we're actually not embracing. And the risk as we go through a series like this, this is highly practical, all the things that we're talking about in this series. The risk is we nod and smile and go, oh yeah, that sounds great. So we agree with it, but we don't actually embrace it. So Edie Stevenson, I think co-senior pastor of Crossway Baptist Church, she used this phrase one time that Christians are often guilty of mental assent rather than deep embodied belief. And there is a difference. We mentally give our yes to something, we nod, we smile and go, oh yeah, I agree with that. But then we don't embrace it, we don't walk it out. And our call as Christians is to follow Jesus. We're followers of his way. So at Mosaic, one of the values that we've put on our pretty magnets and, you know, we stick on the wall is that we want to put Jesus front and center in all aspects of our lives. We don't just want to click the like button on Jesus and keep scrolling. We actually want to learn from him and shape our lives around him. And simple practices like the ones we're looking at now are really where the rubber hits the road in that. So we're going to look at the third practice today for unhurrying our lives, and it's called simplicity. Simplicity. Probably all of us in this room are in the top 5%, possibly even the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. I know if you've probably heard that before, if you hung around churches. Anyone who comes and speaks on mission or global aid will, you know, talk about those kind of figures. But, you know, in this room, most of us would be in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people, just by virtue of what we have and what we have access to in our everyday life. So this idea of simplicity is one that we really need to, I think, grab hold of, because it's very easy for us to fill our lives up with stuff that you know, we may or may not really actually need. Now, we don't talk about money and possessions a lot at Mosaic. Some churches, you will get a sermon on your giving every Sunday. We don't do that a lot here, but it's interesting. Does anyone know how much Jesus talked about possessions and money? If you had to give a percentage to how many of his teachings were about money and possessions, does anyone know what it is? Right, so yes, he talks about tithing 10%, but how much of his teaching in quantity that we have recorded was about money and possessions? 20%, any other guesses? 60%, well, somewhere in between those two. It's 25% of Jesus' teaching is about money and possessions. That's a fair bit. So before we jump into exploring what John Mark Comer said, I thought it might be fun to read just a few quotes from Jesus. And if you're feeling physically up to it, I'd love to invite you to stand in a moment, and I'm going to get you to move around the room a little bit, because I'm going to ask you just to think for yourself, and it's not, you know, comparing yourself to Dale, who will probably come and stand right down the front on every question, or it's about just you thinking through what do I believe here, where do I stand? Sorry, I shouldn't single you out like that. Dale often inspires me. He's a wonderful man, and I love his faith and learn lots from him. So I just look at you and go, you're an inspiration to me. Anyway, let's get into these phrases. What I want you to do is, if you agree with what Jesus is saying wholeheartedly, you know, come and stand somewhere down the front, like, you know, you're touching the mat, you know, kind of down the front. If you actually think, no, I don't believe Jesus on this, I don't believe him, or I don't get it, I don't understand it. Okay, I know that's bold, you know, see who's courageous enough to actually name that and stand up at the back, but don't believe him, or maybe I don't trust this one yet, you're up the back. Somewhere in the middle of the room is kind of in the ballpark of mental assent. You believe it, but if you're honest, you go, I'm not living it, you know, I believe it, but I don't believe it enough. So this is just an exercise. So stand up, come and, you know, fit yourself in. I've left a really wide, you know, aisle this morning so we can do this. And I'm going to put some quotes of Jesus up on the board. So this is just a bit of fun, get us moving around. Okay, so the first one. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So have a think to yourself. How much do you believe that? So if you already live very simply and you, you know, you don't find your joy in buying new things or surrounding yourself with stuff, come down the front. I should show where I stand, shouldn't I? No, it's not about comparison, but I'm not right down here, let me tell you. Okay, next one. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. How often do you worry about whether you've got enough or whether, you know, you need to work harder to make sure you're going to be okay? Where are you on that one? All right. That's good. I'm naturally a worrier, so I find this one quite challenging. The next one, seek the kingdom of God above all else. That's a very challenging word, above all else. And he will give you everything you need. Yep. There's Dale coming out with the pearls of wisdom again. Dale said, you're not allowed to have any caveats, are you? So, you know. Now, just push people out of the way if you need to move as well. Don't be influenced by the crowd. Yep, very good. Put you on the mat. Okay, very good. No, that's fine. Okay, here you go. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. All right, there's only two more. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Well, it's the whole thing, the whole principle. Are we distracted by the lure of wealth, the desire for things, and does that keep us from producing fruit? I mean, this is a really challenging passage. What is... You know, I've led a couple of people to the Lord in my time, but I can't say, you know, if that's my measure, I can't say 30, 60 or 100 times. So it's, how do you measure that? But this exercise is mainly to be thought-provoking, by the way. Yeah, lives that you sow into and what's your capacity for that? Yeah. All right, last one. I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. How much do we agree with that? How much does it make sense?
What's the final thing? But with God, all things are possible.
That is true, but with God, all things are possible. Yeah, you're right.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So they're just some basic quotes. They're some of the 25%. Go and find a comfortable seat. Thank you for participating in my little exercise this morning. We're going to get physically healthy here as well as spiritually healthy at Mosaic. All right. Go for it. Feel free to dance during my message. Okay. I'm sure we've all heard these verses before and we read over them, but how often do we actually take the time to ponder what does that verse mean? And now, can I practically see that in my life? Can I give evidence of it? You know, when I say these things about, you know, caring for the poor or, you know, not being distracted by the lure of possessions, can I look at my last week, my last month, and name how am I living that out? This is a topic that I kind of wish people discipled me in more when I was younger. It's one of those things where I go, I wish people had have helped me understand this more when I was younger, to appreciate the wisdom around this idea that more stuff doesn't equal more joy. Now, I'm not... meaning to say the people I grew up with did anything wrong or that they thought possessions were the path to happiness or anything, but I'm just aware this is one area for me in life where I've tended to just kind of go with the flow or cruise along rather than being intentional in seeking to shape my life in line with Jesus' teachings and other biblical writers, particularly around the wisdom of simplicity. Life is not measured or found in the abundance of one's possessions. More stuff doesn't equal more life. I think I, you know, for many years have been very guilty and am still not over that sort of trap, but, you know, have often been attracted to the next thing and going, oh, that will make my life better. That will be better. So, in the chapter on simplicity, John Mark Comer actually makes lots of arguments that says more stuff often actually means less life or less joy. The more we have actually means the more stress we will have. I'm not going to cover everything he says, but I do want to give a couple of quotes from the book and a couple of snapshots. So John Mark Comer says, as Western wealth and technology continue to rise, many psychologists point out that our happiness is not keeping pace. In fact, some studies show that as a nation's wealth goes up, its happiness goes down. So when you measure that, as wealth goes up, happiness tends to go down. He puts a quote in there from Greg Easterbrook from his book, The Progress Paradox, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse. And so Easterbrook says, adjusting for population growth, 10 times as many people in the Western nations today suffer from unipolar depression or unremitting bad feelings without a specific cause than did half a century ago. And so he makes the claim, Americans and Europeans have ever more of everything except happiness. Isn't it great when data, you know, modern science and research actually just back up the wisdom that Jesus, you know, gave 2,000 years ago? Life isn't found in the abundance of one's possessions. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than clothing and the body? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now the therefore at the start of that verse points back to the previous line where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. John Mark Comer makes the point that what you worry about or care about is what you worship. Is anyone challenged by that? Yeah. I went over my notes this week and was really challenged by this because I've been losing sleep at night worrying about our landscaping in our backyard because we have to put up a pool fence and it is a real problem. It's something that I've got to deal with and I have to tackle it at some point. But when I read this line, go, the things you worry about are what you worship. I'm going, do I worship a pool fence? Is that really, it's a challenging thing to think about. Jesus actually said this first, not John Mark Comer. Jesus tells us that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So the two go together. You cannot serve both money and God or stuff and God. You have to make a choice on this. So I said earlier that I wish people had discipled me better in this when I was younger. I think this choice between serving God or money has been a big issue for me in life, but not one that's been conscious. Like, it's just, you know, I've just lived out a certain pattern of life without really ever thinking about it. I would never say that I cared about being rich. I've never pursued earning lots of money. It's never been my driving thing in life. But I'm not sure that I ever really understood what Jesus was teaching or the real value of what he was saying. I don't think I ever really made an intentional choice to believe that abundance of life doesn't come from possessions, or that I needed to not worry about life. I think innately, that's normal human behavior, and I went with it. I don't think I understood the connection Jesus makes here with the statement that you can't serve both money and God, the real tension in that, and the freedom that comes when you do recognize it and choose differently. I do wonder, maybe it's easier if we flip the word around. So perhaps when Jesus is saying you can't serve both money and God, maybe we replace that with the word worship. You can't worship both God and money, or you can't trust in both God and money, to make it a bit more real. You can't try and find peace and happiness in stuff and in money, and also claim that you're finding that in God. The two will have tension, and they'll pull against each other. So I've been on a journey with this stuff over the past few years, and as I get older, I keep getting frustrated with how time passes so quickly. If you've been around when I've been talking at Christmas, you will know I've said this before. I'm amazed these days at how quickly Christmas comes around each year. When I was a kid, Christmas took forever. Like, it was forever. It was a long, long time. Now, it's just like, you know, the years just pass faster and faster. And much of it is that there's just too much to do in life. Life is relentless. There's everyday chores like cooking, washing, staying on top of the budget, driving kids to and from school and sport and art classes, putting the chickens away, fitting in some exercise, and also making time for silence and solitude, of course, reading. Then there's the weekly chores and other longer-term things like weeding, mowing, servicing the cars, fixing all the things that break around the house, leaking taps, painting, landscaping. You know, when we first moved into our house, I replaced some of the fascia boards at the front and rear of the house, and I think in the busyness of life, I only put one coat of paint on them. We've only lived there for about 5 years, 5.5 years. They already need repainting. Like, there's cracks in the paint, and I'm like, are you serious? Life is relentless. You're never on top of everything. The curtains need replacing with curtain rails that are kind of half falling off the wall. There are trees to prune. More stuff equals more stress, right? And you keep ending up serving the stuff. One of the examples John Mark Comer gives in his book is the allure of a nice motorbike. He says, if you're thinking about getting a motorbike, and you can substitute that for something else, you know, maybe motorbikes aren't your thing, make sure you count the true cost, not just what it will cost you to buy, but the cost on your time. So in case of the motorbike, do you really have time to ride it? Do you have time to service it? And if you do have time for those things, what are you not giving your time to because of it? This was a confronting question for me a few years ago when I first picked up this book. Some of you would know, I used to have a very beautiful Kawasaki ZX-14. It was beautiful in orange and black. And I don't go on Facebook very often, but I think my Facebook poster may still be my Kawasaki ZX-14. Maybe my heart hasn't let go of it yet, but when I first picked up the book and read it, I was in a season where I was doing a school run every day. Like, I had to drop my kids one or other to or from school, and I just wasn't riding it. It spent most of its time in the garage. And I didn't have time, really, to take it out for joyrides on the weekend. you know, that took time away from family, it took time away from other things. So I ended up selling the bike. Now, I have to tell you, I miss it. I really do. I loved riding the motorbike. But at the same time, it was also the right choice. It was taking up space, it got in the way in the garage, it was annoying from that perspective, and, you know, servicing, you know, three vehicles instead of two, also annoying. It was the right choice to get rid of it, and it's one less thing now that I have to worry about in life. I can't stand here and say I've mastered simplicity. We as a family still have too much stuff, but I'm certainly a lot better at buying less. I do think a lot more, and I'm better at pausing and not impulse buying and not taking on more stuff than I used to be. And I firmly believe that simplicity is a life-giving principle. I've definitely reached that point. So I want to encourage you today not to just let this idea pass you by. When Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you life," when he says, "You can't worship me and money or stuff," don't just nod and go, yep, that's right. But actually think, what does that mean in my life? What's the growth edge in my life? Where can I embrace that and actually enjoy more life by pursuing some simplicity? So I'm going to give a couple of ideas around this, some thoughts around it a little bit more, about what simplicity is and what it's not, because it's not about poverty, right? I'll touch base on that in just a moment. Simplicity is not the same as poverty. Simplicity is about living a simple life, or about minimalism in your life. But really, it's about choosing what you value most and then actually living as though that's true. So making space for the things you value most in life. That's what it is at its core. Couple of quotes from the book, the first one by Joshua Becker. "Simplicity is the intentional promotion of the things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them." How's that for a definition of simplicity? It's complicated, yeah? It's probably extreme to, you know, the removal of everything that distracts us from them. That's a big call. That's hard. But, you know, you get the sense that it's about value, right? Choosing what value you, what matters the most, and pursuing it. Another quote, "Simplicity is an inward reality that can be seen in an outward lifestyle." So simplicity starts as an attitude. It starts in the heart. "Choosing to leverage time, money, talents, and possessions toward what matters most." So the stuff in your life truly lines up with what is most important. So again, it's not about poverty, right? Jesus lived a simple life, but he didn't take a vow of poverty. Have you ever recognized that? You might remember that when Jesus was arrested and was being crucified, the soldiers gambled over his clothing, right? They put money in, they put bids in and gambled over his clothing. He had expensive clothes. One of them was particularly noted as being a very expensive undergarment. Jesus isn't anti-living well or having nice things. Okay, he's not anti-people living well and having nice things. He actually just wants us to experience emotionally and spiritually vibrant lives. That's what he's going for. It's not about getting grumpy about what people have. It's actually about people thriving. That's what his goal is. So we're pretty much out of time, but I'm going to run through just a few basic ideas. What are some steps you can take to embrace simplicity. And maybe have a look and pick if there's one or two of these that grab your attention and go, wow, that's the challenge point for me, or that's where I think, you know, that's where the life would be for me in this season. I'll give that one a go. So I'm going to put this up on the screen. Feel free to grab a photo of it if you want. 12 ideas for embracing simplicity. So the first one, like the motorbike example, before you buy something, ask what the true cost is. What's it going to cost you in terms of time? Will it have a relational cost? If you bring something home or bring something into your life that, you know, maybe annoys other people, or... Number two, before you buy something, consider its ethics. We actually didn't talk about this today. In the book, John Mark Comer talks about the ethics of simplicity, or the opposite of simplicity. You know, so many of the products we go to the shop and buy have people in a manufacturing line somewhere in the process that are being undervalued, underpaid, possibly even modern day slavery. Certainly in some of the clothing and electronics injuries, some of the precious metals and resources that go into smartphones and things, they are mined by children in some countries. Like, did you not know that? Oh, yeah, it is horrific. If you want one way to really get my back up, come and comment on how I paid too much for my iPhone and show me your $200 smartphone, and I will be boiling inside, because slaves made that for you to make it cheap. So be careful about where you save your money. Anyway, I'm going to hop off that hobby horse. Number three, never impulse buy. Put distance between, you get that first rush of excitement and, oh, that would be great, that would solve my, I'd love that. Develop the habit of putting a gap between that emotion and when you actually purchase something. And work out, the bigger the purchase, the longer that gap needs to be. If, you know, you've got really excited and you've decided you're going to buy a camper trailer because you're going to, all these holidays and everything, that's like a 4-week gap at least before you're going to make a purchase. You know, if it's a bar of chocolate, think about it for 30 seconds. But you know what I mean? Like, put an appropriate gap of time so you're not impulse buying. Number four, when you buy, aim for quality and buy less. One of the examples in my life around this is coffee machines. I love good coffee, right? I love the pursuit of trying to get a really well-balanced, rich coffee in a cup that's not bitter. And it's, you know, when you get it, the perfect cup of coffee, it's amazing. I love it. And so over the years, we've had a range of coffee machines. I built a coffee roaster, so we roast our own coffee at home, and, you know, it's wonderful. But, you know, we don't have an espresso machine anymore. We've had a Krups, we've had a Sunbeam, we've had two Breville dual boiler machines, and I refuse to buy another one because they're junk, right? The Breville ones, beautiful, they make great coffee, but they last a few years, and then they start leaking water and things stop working, and I've pulled them apart like I was a mechanic. I'm good with that kind of stuff. Pull them apart, look, and, you know, things that are cracked and you can't buy parts for them, they're just not designed to be fixed. So this one, you know, when you buy, aim for quality. I would have another coffee machine if I could afford the one I want, but I can't. So I don't have it because I'm not buying another one that's going to break in 3 years' time and get chucked away. The Earth's resources are too precious, and it's just too much hassle. Embrace a sharing economy. If anyone needs a sliding compound miter saw or a table saw or a hedge trimmer, come and borrow it from me. I have them. Don't buy one. Don't clutter your life with that stuff. What are the things that your friends have? What are the things that you can lend to other people? We don't all need to own the same things that sit on a shelf for, you know, 90% of the time, 99% of the time. You know, what can you share? What can you give away? Green beans, like, yep. Excellent. So grab your fresh green beans from Greg this morning. Wonderful. Give things away. Live by a budget and a schedule. Now, this is the one for me at the moment, trying to actually guard the most valuable things in my time. That's the one that I'm trying to build in and protect a lot more at the moment. Learn to enjoy things without owning them, similar to embracing a sharing economy, but even things like going to the park instead of buying a swing set, or like what is around you that you can enjoy without having to own it. Cultivate a deep appreciation for creation. You can get a lot of enjoyment and pleasure out of a walk in nature, or walking around and looking at birds, flowers, trees, fresh air, whatever. And the next one's a little bit similar. Cultivate a deep appreciation for simple pleasures. An Xbox or a deck of cards, you know, big difference. What is simple? Are there things that you can do for fun, like drawing and whatnot, that don't require you to buy something complicated or have something that takes up a lot of space? Recognize that advertising is almost always propaganda, and call out the lie. We live in a society that tells you simplicity is not true, like that simplicity leading to life is not true. Every piece of advertisement you see is telling you that you need something and your life will be better if you have it. Develop the habit of asking the question, will my life really be better? How long will I use that for? All right. That's all I have to say. The next slide, just a reminder, if you want to look more, there is a blog spot John Mark Comer has, or you can grab his book. But what is it for you? What part of your life, what things in your life are actually, you know, taking up your time, being a source of hassle and frustration? And how can you embrace simplicity in your life as a practice? I'm going to pray for us, and I think Katarina's going to close out our time for us. Jesus, I want to pray that you will help us not to walk away from this message in any way, feeling a sense of guilt over the fact that we've got too much stuff. But Lord, help us to be inspired by the possibilities of living a life that has less stress, living a life that has more time and space for people, for relationships, for time with you. Lord God, Holy Spirit, maybe come and highlight anything in our life that has become too big. Lord, where does our heart run to when we are wanting to experience pleasure or joy? Are we neglecting the simplicity of relationship with you and relationship with others in that? God, will you help us to be people who live life differently to the busyness and the pace of life, the chaos of this world around us, where we are just, you know, running from thing to thing and fixing thing to thing and being so distracted by the things we have. God, help us to see the beauty in a simpler way of living. Help us to live lives that have less stress and less striving. Lead us to find life in abundance. And Lord, I just pray that you will help each of us craft a vision of what that looks like. Remind us of what abundance and richness looks like for us spiritually and emotionally, I pray. Amen.